This morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. And I will be reading from the New International Version. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we wish to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." May God add understanding to this reading of His Word. Let's turn in our black books, to hymn number 2086, "Open Our Eyes, Lord," 2086. As the choir comes down, would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes because we want to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we're all familiar with the saying, "Curiosity killed the cat." Well, in this gospel reading from John, we learn of some Greeks who were likely curious about Jesus. Now, Greeks were known for their curiosity. They loved to travel and they loved to study people, places, and the world. And many of them were born seekers after the truth. But we wonder, how did these Greeks hear or learn about Jesus? Or how did they become interested in him? Now, this passage took place in the last week of Jesus' life, earthly life. And it comes right after the passage of his cleansing the temple. We remember that scene where Jesus went into the court of Gentiles. If you know anything about the temple in Jerusalem, there were a variety of courts, and the largest one was on the outer edge of the temple, and that was the court of Gentiles. Anyone could go into that court. And then only Gentiles could stay in that court. They couldn't go on into any others. The women could only go so far, and then the men, and then the priests, and then the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But a lot of things took place in the court of Gentiles, and it was there that Jesus went that day and saw all of the stuff that was going on and all the selling of the doves and the animals for sacrifice. But they were charging exorbitant prices, and they were stopping people from doing what they came to do, to worship the Lord. And he overturned the tables, and one of the Gospels even says he took out a whip and drove them out. That's our righteous anger that we talked about last Sunday. So it was in that probably that court of Gentiles that the Greeks came, because if they were going to come and make this trip to come to Jerusalem, they'd want to see the big tourist attraction of the temple, this beautiful temple. And so they would have been in that court, and maybe, we don't know, they might have even been there that day that Jesus overturned the tables. And perhaps they wished to know more about a man who could do such a thing. So they go to Philip, one of the disciples, with a request. They say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Well, why Philip? Well, perhaps because Philip is a Greek name, and maybe they thought that he would be more sympathetic to them. Philip obviously didn't know what to do, so he goes to Andrew and asks Andrew. We don't know why, and then Andrew doesn't have the answer, so they all go trooping to Jesus. And we're going to assume that the Greeks were following along after them in this. And it's interesting to hear Jesus' response. It sounds kind of confusing at first, but he's kind of saying that, I'm more than just a mere curiosity for people to study. And his answer points the Greeks, as well as us, to something beyond simply being observers and curiosity seekers. We wish to see Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Well, Jesus tells them and us, "Do you want to see me? Then you must die as a seed dies. You want to see me? Well, you must hate your life in this world with all its securities and comforts and all the things that you've accumulated. You want to see me? Then you must follow and serve me." And here we learn that the life as followers of Jesus involves nothing less than the way of the cross. Now, Jesus is talking about a life of risk here. Now, farmers and anyone who gardens, you may be a gardener, I am not, but farmers and gardeners know about risk. And every year, seeds are planted in the ground, not knowing what conditions that will greet them. Will there be enough rain, or will there be too much rain? Will the wind and the sun, wither the crops? These are all questions that are asked, but only after the farmer has already risked the seed. Having the seed die, being willing to let it die so it might germinate and create life. To not risk the seed and to keep it in the bin or the bag is to play it safe. And by doing so, we get nothing in return. Now, talking about farmers and gardeners is one thing, but Jesus gets kind of personal here. He says that this life that we create, that we love, we've created for ourselves, and we see it as all important, we will ultimately lose it because we know that we all will die. It's only those who are willing to die to this life that is self-serving and that may interfere with our relationship with Christ will have hope and a harvest of new life. Now, Jesus speaks in some paradoxes here. He says, only by death comes life. Only when we bury our personal aims and ambitions can we begin to be all that he wants us to be and to be of real use to him. Only by spending life do we keep it. In Scripture, Jesus insists upon the person who hoards their life will in the end lose it, but the person who spends their life will gain it in the end. And Joan of Arc knew that her time was short. She prayed, "I shall only last the year. Use me as you can." And only by serving comes greatness. The people that the world remember are those who served others, like St. Francis of Assisi or Mother Teresa. A schoolboy was once asked what part of speech me and mine are. And he answered, "Oh, those are aggressive pronouns." Many people in our world are only interested in what they get out of something, or what they can have, what they can gain. And Jesus called those Greeks so long ago, and he calls us today to come up close and actively engage in the life by following the way of the cross. In 1991, there was a movie called Jerusalem. You may not remember it or have heard of it. It portrayed peasant life in Sweden around the turn of the 20th century. And one of the main characters in it was a man who was a devout leader in the community named Ingmar. And one day, he and some others watched as two young children were stranded and trapped on a raft that was moving down a swift-moving river. Well, all of them stood there talking about what should be done, and finally Ingmar just dove into the icy cold water, and he was able to rescue them before they were washed away. Unfortunately, after he rescued them, a log came rushing down the river and knocked him under the water. But he was able to finally surface and get to the bank. But unfortunately, because of being in that icy cold water, he became sick and he died. Ingmar, unlike anybody else that was standing on that bank that day, who passively watched as these children were going to their impending death, Ingmar was the only one willing to count the cost by taking the risk of losing his own life to save the lives of those two children. He is a Christ figure insofar as he chose Christ's way of the cross, of gaining life by losing it, of giving life in sacrificial love for the benefit of others. What would dying to our lives look like for us? Who is asking to see Jesus, hoping that in our lives they will see Jesus displayed with clarity? What would such surrender look like? What abundant crop might come from the planting of our lives? And are we willing to take the risk? People around us are desperate for hope and meaning. So what are we willing to put to death in ourselves so that others might see Jesus? One of the criticisms of mainline churches today is that we are not well equipped to lead the unchurched to see Jesus. Too often, congregations are only concerned about themselves and their own members and the way they've done things and how they're doing them now. Are we willing to die so that a harvest can result here in Delaware? What would the planting and serving of Jesus in our community and our neighborhoods look like to First Baptist? What would it look like in our everyday lives in which we each find ourselves? What needs to die and what needs to be planted in order that life can result? Today, each of you has an opportunity to plant a seed in someone's life. In your bulletin, you found two cards. These are invitations. They're not for you to keep or to put on your refrigerator. We have other ways of letting you know what's happening during Holy Week. But this is an opportunity for you to take and hand these out to someone in the next week or so. Because each one of us knows someone with whom we come into contact with either on a daily basis, weekly, or several times a month. Now, someone that we know on a casual basis, maybe our hairdresser or barber, our dental hygienist, the receptionist in our doctor's office, the favorite waitress in a restaurant that we go to a lot, or the neighbor that we talk to over the fence about mulch and flowers. Or it could be a total stranger. Perhaps as you're going out a store, you could hand it to the clerk or the bagger and simply say, if you don't have a place to go on Easter Sunday, I'd love to invite you to my church, and hand them the card. You don't have to say any more than that, other than to smile and wish them a good day. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that it's not our job to grow Christ's church. It's our job to plant and water the seeds, and God will take care of the growth. This is your opportunity to be a gardener for God. And you have two opportunities this week, and next week you will get another one in your bulletin, and there are more out in the Welcome Center. So pick up as many as you feel are willing to hand out over the next couple of weeks to invite people to our church that might not otherwise get an invitation. Church growth statistics say that 48% of people in churches first came because someone invited them. And 50% say the reason they didn't come earlier was because no one had invited them. And 68% of unchurched people say they would appreciate someone inviting them to church. In other words, people are out there just waiting for an invitation. And now you have the opportunity. In the verses that follow this scripture that I read to you, Jesus tells what's going to happen to him. And his soul is troubled because he is going to the cross to die. He will be planted. And the harvest of that planting will result in the life God intended for all of us, as well as eternal life. The harvest of that planting will bring hope to a world desperate for hope. When Count Nicholas Zinzendorf was a young man, he had an experience at an art gallery that changed his life forever. Now, he was born an aristocrat, and he always knew wealth and luxury. He was an extremely gifted young man, and he was reared and trained and raised up to be a diplomat in the court in Dresden. He was also a follower of Jesus. One day, he was taking a trip to Paris, and he stopped to rest in Dusseldorf, and he decided to visit the local art gallery. And it was there that he first saw Sternberg's painting of the crucified Christ. The artist had written two lines under the painting, which said, "This is what I did for you. What have you done for me?" And as the story goes, when Zinzendorf looked into the eyes of Jesus hanging on the cross in that picture, he was filled with shame because he couldn't answer that question in a manner that would satisfy his conscience. He stayed for hours looking at that painting of Jesus on the cross until the light began to fade. And when the time came for the gallery to close, he was still looking into the face of Christ, trying in vain to answer that question of what he had done for Christ. When he finally left the gallery at nightfall, a new day was dawning for him. And from that day on, he devoted his heart and his soul, his wealth and his life, all that he had to Christ, declaring, "I have but one passion. It is Jesus, Jesus only." We know that the second half of that adage, "curiosity killed the cat," says, "but satisfaction brought it back." I wonder if those Greeks that sought Jesus moved beyond their curiosity. Were they satisfied enough to draw close to Jesus by following his way at the cross? And did they come to have but one passion, Jesus only? And what about us? In this Lenten season, as we move closer and closer to celebrating Good Friday and Easter morning, may the Christ who was lifted up on the cross, draw us closer to him, so that like Nicholas Zinzendorf and countless others, our only passion is that we wish to see Jesus and to have others see Jesus in us. Let us pray. Lord, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us, and may we reflect you in all that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is appropriately, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." It's number 252, and we will stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 252.
for these words from Hebrews 12:2. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you go, remember in the goodness of God you were brought into this world. By the grace of God you've been kept all the day long, even until this very hour. By the love of God, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, you and I are being redeemed. Go now and be the mirror.